Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
We are completing our summer series in Proverbs today. Hopefully I'll be able to bring all this together. It has been a good series. I trust you've been reading along with us. Our goal has been to read a proverb a day for the last 3 months, which would then take us through three times through the entire book and hopefully give us a clearer picture of this wonderful book of wisdom. The tagline has been the applied gospel. We wanted to make it clear that the book of Proverbs is not like an English proverb. It's not just a group of pithy sayings that have some truisms in it that might make our life just a little bit better or a little bit smarter than the next fella. But in fact, what we see is theology, and in many cases, soteriology applied. When I say soteriology, I mean the doctrine of salvation. Salvation includes justification, sanctification, and glorification. And what we see in Proverbs is two ways to live. We've talked about how we see a broad highway, a path, fool's highway as we've called it. And then over here we see an ancient narrow path of wisdom. Proverbs is written to the young men of Israel, the future leaders. And it says, if you want to have real success, you will follow the ancient path of wisdom. Unlike your peers and unlike the other nations of the world who head fast upon fool's highway, their end is destruction. But if you follow the path of wisdom, which is through this little narrow gate that is opened through the fear of the Lord, essentially if you submit your will and bow the knee to the Lord and follow His precepts, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, this is where true wisdom comes from. It is a book that has timeless truth. So we are going to draw these loose ends together today in one final subject on husbands and wives. And I was thinking as I was preparing of a concept called moving pictures or a motion picture. Picture is something that captures or represents a moment in time. It's meant, when it has people in it, oftentimes to embody the essence of that individual. Oh, sure, it's ink on a paper or pixels on a screen, but it's meant to embody or represent who that individual or who that family is. Not perfectly, but in a representative form. Take our new member directory that's coming out next week. We've chosen to have pictures in our member directory so you can identify this person is in this picture. And this is kind of who they are. This is their essence. So now imagine Chris Mordecai's picture. Would his picture have him standing in cowboy boots and a hat? Maybe a suit and a tie? Probably not. It's not the essence of who he is. It wouldn't faithfully represent who he is. But imagine if we could, by some sort of technology, produce a member directory that had short little embedded videos. And then you could just touch on Chris Mordecai's picture. And it started out with a still, you know, maybe him standing in the park with his family and his kids, and he's wearing cargo shorts and a neat shirt. And then you push the button, and what do you see? You see who he is by what he does and what his life looks like. Maybe that's teaching junior high science. I can imagine that it would have him leading a children's church, or teaching us how to educate our children here. Perhaps it might have him remodeling someone's house with the kiddos in the background. And what we would see is it go from a still, a picture, to a moving picture. Well, think about it that way. If the picture is the gospel, the theology that we see, then a moving picture would be the gospel applied, the gospel in action. Now think about it this way. In talking about husbands and wives, what is marriage? Marriage is a picture of the gospel. We know that from Ephesians 5. We're going to look at it in a minute. Marriage, the picture of marriage, is a snapshot or a still in time of a much greater reality. A reality of Jesus Christ stepping down from his throne, a groom who came and, as David said, suffered and died to purchase a bride. And when we see the picture of Jesus Christ and his church in marriage, what we are seeing is a picture of this great reality of the gospel. Your marriage, my marriage, is just a snapshot of a much greater reality. That's why God gave it to us, so that people would look at a Christian marriage and say, there's something much bigger going on here. Now imagine if that picture were a video. That's what we see in Proverbs when it talks about husbands and wives. It's applying that gospel to everyday life. We see how the gospel moves. We see how these truths of who God is, who man is, what Christ did on the cross, and how we have the ability to follow him, how it fleshes itself out in action, in a motion picture. So I want us to think of that theme today as we go through this and talk about what the book of Proverbs has to say about husbands and wives. If what we see in Ephesians 5, and we're going to get there in a minute, is the picture of the gospel in our marriage, what we see in Proverbs is a motion picture of our marriage. Pray with me and we'll look at this together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can spend together as a family, a body of believers who have submitted ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would feed us today with your word. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So we pray your grace upon us, the power to save a man and to change a man. So we pray that it would impact us deeply. Father, I pray for those of us who are married that our marriages would be strengthened by understanding what we represent in terms of the gospel. I pray for our younger ones who are not yet married, or our singles who are not currently married, that you would help them to draw from this precepts and principles of the gospel and how they can live their lives. Father, we thank you. We trust you and you alone to do the work. That though I preach up here, hopefully with an unction for change, that ultimately I am relying upon the confidence of the Holy Spirit using his word to change us, to shape us, to make us a body, a family that is advancing your kingdom in this area. Father, we also pray for our children right now as they are sitting in children's church. We pray that they would hear the word of God, and that even now at a young age, you would choose to open their hearts that they might understand the saving gospel. Father, we are a needy people. We are a people that come to you having sinned this week, having disappointed you, having missed opportunities. We confess these things to you. We pray that you would renew us again by the power of your Spirit, and that you would use us mightily this week. May we walk in the good works that you have prepared beforehand. And may you be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at two of these moving pictures today. There's certainly many in Proverbs. We've covered a lot of subjects this summer. In bringing together issues of husbands and wife, I'm sort of taking not just what's left over, but specifically what Proverbs addresses with regards to marriage. So I trust that there's going to be so much more that you've already applied and are applying to the marriage relationship. You know, whether it be, on sermon on being a friend or not being a sluggard or on how we relate to one another. I pray that you would pull all that together. But ultimately, when we're talking about husbands and wives, Proverbs only addresses a few things. And so therefore, I'm only going to address a few things today. One of the pictures looks at a man. This motion picture looks at a man actively protecting his marriage against adultery. The other looks at a woman actively providing for her family by caring for them, even in the mundane activities of the day, These two pictures, there's certainly a lot more, are what Proverbs addresses with regards to husbands and wives. You may say, well, why doesn't it address thus and so, or what about this over here, or it does address child rearing, it does address money, it does address these other things, but with regards to specifically husbands and wives, it focuses on these two things. The latter one being Proverbs 31, the former covered a whole lot in 5 and in 6 and in 7, constantly warning the young men to avoid the adulteress. And so we're going to address that today. And it's going to be a little uncomfortable. I'll just go ahead and give you a fair warning. And don't call me this afternoon when you have to answer questions from your kiddos. Wait till at least Tuesday. All right. If the book of Proverbs is about the gospel applied, then we want to approach this today by asking how this gospel impacts our marriages. Three simple points today. One, we want to understand the picture. Let's understand the theology before we try to apply it. We're going to go to Ephesians 5 for that. Two, let's talk about this protecting of the picture, which the man's going to do in being warned to stay away from this adulteress, and then in proactively protecting the marriage bed. You follow me? And the third one, we'll look at Proverbs 31 in providing for the picture. So if marriage is a picture of the gospel, and the gospel applied is a moving picture, then let's talk about how to apply the gospel. Point one, understanding the picture. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look at this together. By the way, just a little disclaimer here. It's going to be real tempting to think, oh yeah, my wife really needs to hear this right now. You know, oh, I wish my husband were here today. I'm going to have to get him multiple copies of the CD. We're preaching it to you first, right? I'm preaching this to myself first. We'll let the Holy Spirit work on the rest. Ephesians chapter 5, understanding the picture. Let's start in verse 22 here. Let me just read a little bit and set us in this concept of marriage being a representation of a greater reality. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, we're all familiar with this passage, right? We see the parallels between Christ and his church and the marriage. Let's talk about those three parallels real quickly. One, wives are to be subject to their husbands as the church is subject to Christ. See the parallel there? Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed or died for her. Thirdly, a husband's duty is to help his wife grow in Christ's likeness as Christ grows his church in Christ's likeness. And both are to do it the same way by using the word of God, washing of the water. We get that. Those are three clear parallels from this subject. What's interesting is Paul doesn't stop there. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes a step further. Look down at verse 32. He says, "The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." It's kind of like he's saying, hey, you think I'm giving a marriage seminar here? And there's some good stuff, but ultimately, I'm talking about this wonderful mystery of Christ and his bride, the church. And as I mentioned, people are therefore meant to look at a godly marriage and understand a much greater reality. Your marriage screams the gospel. Now, here's the challenge. It either screams the true gospel or it screams a false gospel. But as a Christian, as a Christ one, we're saying that our marriage is a picture of a greater reality. Does our marriage match the gospel? Well, I think all of us probably hang our heads a little bit in shame and say, well no. But the issue is not perfection. The issue is progressive sanctification. Are we growing in that? When we sin, do we repent? Do we keep short accounts? Men, are you leading well? Wives, are you a helpmate? Genesis 2:24 to your husbands. You see, the things that destroy this picture, imagine in terms of someone tearing this picture. When we sin habitually, when we sin and don't repent, we're tearing the picture. Men, when you lord it over your wives, or when you're passive and don't want to lead, you're tearing that picture. Wives, when you become contentious, you decide you want to wear the pants. It's not just that you're missing God's best. That's all true, but you're messing with the truth of God's word. You're saying that this is not true. You're saying, I believe it, but I don't do it. I believe it, but it has no effect. It's like taking a picture that's skewed or turned into a negative, and you're saying, this is the reality. You're saying, no, it's not. I've seen the reality. It's essential that if we're going to apply the gospel in Proverbs, that we understand what our marriages represent. That brings us to our second point. Let's look at Proverbs as far as how it addresses husbands and wives. There is this main theme. So the second point is active protection of the picture. And so one that you can just draw out of, especially 5, 6, and 7 and others, is that Solomon, who wrote majority of the book, is talking to these young men. And he is saying, if you're going to be the future leaders of Israel, if you're going to walk the path of wisdom, then you don't need to just understand knowledge, you need to apply it. You don't need to just understand the truth, you need to live it. And we live in a world that seeks to destroy that which is the Lord's. If you think about it, all of us prior to coming to Christ were in rebellion. I like to use the word treason. Because if you think about God as a creator king who lovingly created this world and everything in it, and as vice regent, he placed man in control of all of it. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they said, we don't want to be ruled by you. We want self-rule. Ever since that time, there's hostility against the gospel. There's hostility against God's rule. Or Christ's rule. And if marriage is a picture of the gospel, where do you think Satan wants to discredit God the most? In marriages. If he can have Christians with a torn picture that claim one thing and do another, you can imagine the advancement of God's kingdom is hurt. So Solomon is writing to these young men and he is saying, you need to be desperately aware of the dangers of sex outside marriage. Imagine the area, especially, see, Solomon ruled in 970 BC. Imagine the area, the geography, the culture in which young men of Israel grew up. Surrounded by nations that not only were licentious in their behavior, not only immoral, not only exalted sexuality to such a high level, but get this, if your neighbor who was not a Jew invited you to, quote, church on Sunday, it was to engage in these activities. It was so much a part of who they were. And they were surrounded by it. Oh, they may not have had internet and TV and smartphones and everything where they could get porn, you know, at a moment's notice, but it was available. And Solomon's saying, beware. Beware of adultery. Beware of the adulteress. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, and let's see how they start out equipping with principles and warning against this danger. Proverbs chapter 6. Again, this section is talking about how the husbands or the future husbands need to be aware of how dangerous any sexual activity outside of the marriage bed is. Proverbs 6, and we're going to start in verse 20. My son, Observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. I love that. Just side note here. I love that. You hear what he's saying? That God's word, when you memorize it, will talk to you. I'm not talking about hearing God's voice. I'm talking about hiding God's word in your heart. Kiddos, finish with me. So that I might not sin against thee. Think about it. When you hide God's word in your heart, when you treasure it, when you're spending time in it, when you're immersing yourself into it, I'm not talking about a morning spit bath. I'm talking about immersing yourself in God's word, getting drenched by it. That when you encounter temptation, what does the Holy Spirit draw to mind? His word. Why? Because his word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the spoken word of God. And you are able to use that to defend against the wiles of the devil. When you wake, they will talk to you. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and teaching is light and reproofs are discipline for the way of life. Okay, that's great, Solomon. We get that. What are these dangers you're talking about? Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Adultery in the narratives, in the poetry, in the prose of Proverbs is portrayed as a predator. It's something that will, if you open the door, will attack. But if you will remember from the balance of our study and the other truths, and especially from James 1, the issue is not the externals. The issue is not the girl down the street. The issue is not what's available or what emails you're getting or what's, you know, available on the internet. The issue is what? James 1 says it's in the heart. James 1:13, let no one say when I'm being tempted, I mean tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own. What? Lust. Lust. Christ says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. We can't say the devil made me do it. We can't say I wouldn't have fallen, I wouldn't have lusted if ... Those circumstances may be real, don't get me wrong, but it's what's in the heart that counts. Verse 25 says, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. The temptation comes from the desire for her. The desire for her beauty. I mean, let's just contemporize this. The desire to look at her body. Because you really don't desire her, do you? C.S. Lewis one time was talking about those who engage in immorality and pornography and things like that. And he says, they don't love women. They love the thing. It's not that they care for that person. That's what lust is. It's I have to have. I have to control. I want it for my pleasure. Not I want that person. Active protection of this picture involves many things, but Proverbs knows that nothing tears apart a marriage like adultery. I think we're all in agreement so far. We're like, hey, Rod, this is great. How does this apply to me? Well, in a huge way. Because though you may not have committed adultery, though you may not think you will, adultery is not falling off a tall ladder. You know what I mean? I mean, how many of us have had good friends and we get the call or we hear through a neighbor, a friend, did you hear so-and-so, Jan and Joe, they're breaking up. Really? What happened? Well, Joe got himself a girlfriend. Really? I thought they were doing so great. What happened? We were just with them 3 weeks ago. It was wonderful. How did he fall from the top of that ladder, from such high a precipice? He didn't. The fall you saw was 12 inches off the last rung. What do I mean by that? The follow-through of adultery or of leaving his wife or the physical act was just that. It was a follow-through. That all of it started with the step down in his heart. with letting his eyes watch something they shouldn't have watched, with having a conversation with someone he shouldn't have had, with going too far in a conversation in the office or on Facebook. I mean, I don't need to explain all the different ways, but the point was, is the adultery was literally a symptom of what had already happened in his heart. Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart." It's already been done. These are the warnings that are given. Don't engage it. Proverbs knows that a tear in the gospel picture always starts with the lust of the eyes. Now, if you're like me, and you're a man here, already you're convicted. This is a daily struggle, isn't it? Job understood how big of a struggle it was when he made the commitment, "I will set no what? Worthless thing before my eyes." He made a commitment. Now think about the day and age we live in. I can hardly look at Drudge Report or Fox News without captions of this or stories of that. The best Hollywood beach bods. You know, I mean, it's just, it's there. This is not pornography. This is on the news. But it's a click away, right? Maybe you're fudging a little bit because you're willing to watch a movie that is a good movie, but I mean, it's a short sex scene. It's not a big deal. I mean, if the kids were in the room, I'd fast forward, right? But I mean, it's just me. Or it's just me and my wife. It's not that big of a deal. Hey, we're adults. If I was to ask you right now, do you remember that scene? How many of us remember it so clearly? We can't remember what we had for breakfast yesterday, but that's burned in our minds and can be recalled up at a moment's notice and then cultivated, and it grows. It's a story of a student at Dallas Seminary. He was about to graduate and go into the pastorate, and he was pretty cocksure that he knew a lot and was ready to go. But he also, I think, had a pretty good understanding of his limitations. One of the professors asked him and said, "You know, if there's any sin that you feel that you're confident that you won't be caught by, that you won't fall into, what is it?" The student quickly retorted, "Adultery." That professor spun around on his heels and barked at him and said, "Then that's what you need to be the most afraid of. Because the very thing that we let our guard down is the very thing that will catch us by the heel." That's why Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, says, "Watch the little foxes in the vineyard." He didn't talk about someone coming and setting fire to your vineyard. He's not talking about bulldozers coming. He's not talking about people coming at night, a whole mob of people stealing things. He's talking about little foxes that, given enough time, will ruin the vineyard. Look how these results started with lust. Down to verse 26. This is what happens. "For the account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for this precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom? Can his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" It's consequences, right? "Though it was done in private, though no one may ever know, be sure your sin will find you out." Consequences are devastating. James 1 again, "When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." You know, the ironic thing here is, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's given some great, truthful wisdom. Who ultimately lost everything, in large part because he violated these principles? Yeah. It says his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And the one who had asked for wisdom, when God offered him anything he wanted, was the one who started building on the high places in direct opposition to his Creator King. Don't think it won't impact you. Let me back up a little bit and just give a little bit of caveat. Grace can restore even the worst of tears, okay? That's the flip side of this. This is not meant to make everyone feel bad. Maybe you found yourself a party to adultery, impacted by adultery. Maybe you've committed adultery yourself. Hey, there is no sin outside of God's grace. And for the repentant, watch how I said that, for the repentant, God can restore. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can even restore marriages above and beyond their former strength. But what Solomon wants to do here is he wants to offer us some preventative medicine. And so he does a couple of things with regards to these young men to avoid sexual immorality. He gives us warnings, but then he also comes behind and he gives us some wisdom. And that's what we need right now, right? Because if we weren't fearful of the warnings, I hope we are now, but we need some preventative medicine. Every single one of us. If you think it was scary before, you think you don't have a problem with it, I'll promise you, you can accept and embrace and use the preventative medicine. Turn one page back to Proverbs chapter 5, and let's see how Proverbs speaks wisdom to the husbands and future husbands on how to actively protect this picture of the gospel. Chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress, and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now, what does this mean? Well, I'm going to let Mike Newman come up here and explain this one to you. It's that nervous laugh. What's he going to say? In simple terms, the cure to avoid the dangers of adultery or to head down that path is to, watch this, unselfishly enjoy and delight in the marriage bed. Let me say it a couple different ways. The way to avoid feeding a heart of lust, which leads to adultery, which leads to death, okay, is to delight in having regular, unselfish sexual relations with your spouse. This is the Bible, teenagers! Within the bonds of marriage, God has designed sexual intimacy as a good thing, as a healthy thing. What does Satan do? He takes the greatest thing and he distorts it. Does he distort it by saying it's bad? No, he distorts it by saying, here's another place where you can do it. Here's another way you can do it. All right? Here's another time you can do it. He just gets that far off. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Think about the arguments we constantly hear, even in the news and in the blogs. Well, what two people do, consenting adults between themselves, well, that's fine. It doesn't affect anyone else. Who are you to prevent marriage between two loving people? Well, it's always good to try and see if you're compatible before you get married. I mean, I could go on and on and on. And no one presents these arguments with a fist shaking God saying, I hate God's design for sexual intimacy. Therefore, I'm going to do it my way. What do they say? God would approve what I'm doing. I love. I love this person. Isn't that enough? Solomon says, no. There is a time and place for sexual intimacy, and it is within the bonds of marriage. When someone comes and starts talking to me about all these different arguments today, whether it's gay marriage or all these other things, you know what I like to go back to? I just keep it simple. God forbids sex outside of marriage, and marriage, biblically, go to Genesis 2:24, is between a man and a woman. Case closed. If God invented marriage and it's a picture of the gospel and he gets to dictate how it's going to go, then who am I to argue with him? Solomon applies this by saying, beware, don't be tempted. You will be tempted. You'll be tempted by a facsimile that's not the real thing, and you'll get burned. But let's talk just a moment practically about what this means here. Speaking to the men, are you delighting in the mate God has so graciously given you? Or are you longing for a photoshopped illusion? For a pixelated princess? For something you've conjured up in your own mind? The active protection of your marriage starts with the wisdom in Proverbs, turning your desires towards the mate God has given you, cultivating those desires. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say the desires were bad. I said you turn the desires towards your mate, not for selfish gain, but to truly love. And that love comes with a desire. Yes, a sexual desire. That's how it starts. And then secondly, it progresses and follows through on those desires by being intimately, watch this, regularly with your wife. How do you say regularly? Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Okay? And you guys are looking at me, you're like, I think you need to define regularly. I'm not going to do it here. Okay? But watch this. Men, you need to. You need to actually sit down with your wife and talk with her about her expectations, reason with her, listen to her, and you guys talk about what regularly is. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled who talk about the coldness in their bedroom, the barrenness of the marriage bed, and I ask them the one simple question, have you talked with your wife about this? And they said, well, no. Then how can you complain? You say, well, it's not my fault that things have changed. They're not like they used to be. It may not be your fault, but it's your responsibility. Go back to Ephesians 5. If God has expected you to be the loving leader, that doesn't mean just in career, finances, household, spiritual things at church, and not the marriage bed. It means lead well in every area. Be the loving leader. Have a meaningful conversation. Sit down and say, hey, you know what? I need to ask your forgiveness. I've never led in this area. Can you and I study 1 Corinthians 7 together? Can we reset and understand what it means for my body to not be my own and your body to not be your own, but when we come together as one, what that means? Can we talk about what it means for us both to be responders? Can we talk about this? Men, I promise you, you will not be rejected by your wife with this conversation. She's probably been waiting for it. Let me leave us with this illustration. We'll go on to the third point. It's like a fire. You have a home fireplace, right? Pretend you have no heat in the house and you have to keep this fireplace going. And you also have to keep it from burning down the house. How do you do it? That's healthy sexuality in marriage. Number one, you keep it in the fireplace. You don't pull coals out. You don't play with matches outside. You keep it in the fireplace. Number two, you keep it stoked. What happens when you stoke coals or firewood? You move things around a little bit. You let oxygen get in there. Keep it active. Number three, how do you keep it from going out? You keep it fed. You add to it. You add to it. You cultivate it. Solomon says, this picture, if this picture is the applied gospel, if you don't want to ruin this picture, if you don't want to ruin your marriage, be wary. But also protect it by being proactive. Desire your wife. Spend time with her intimately. Cultivate her sexually. And protect that marriage. Men, it is your responsibility. All right, there's many other responsibilities. That's just one. Let's look at our third point, active provision of the picture. By the way, I'm hoping here that ladies, you're applying this as well. Because when I get to the Proverbs 31 woman, and it talks about provision for the family, men, you can't say, well, she's supposed to provide in all these areas, I don't have to. No, these things apply to both of us, okay? These are just two of the pictures that highlight the different genders. Active provision of this picture. If this is applied gospel is in a moving picture, we can't end Proverbs without addressing Proverbs 31. And so half of y'all are thinking, hey, this is great. And probably most of the gals are like, I've heard 35 sermons on Proverbs 31 every Mother's Day for the last 35 years. I'm sick of it. I could never be this woman. I don't want to be this woman, and I don't want to hear how great this woman is, right? Okay, I hear like a huge silent amen there, okay? I think it's been mispreached, okay? I'm not saying I have it right, but I think I'm probably closer. What I want you to notice here is the text does not talk about the gifted nature of her work. It does not talk about necessarily that Gap loved her sweater so much they took them on and she started her own business and made a lot of money, right? It didn't talk about her being beautiful, stylish. It didn't talk about her meals being worthy of a chef's palate. What you see here in Proverbs 31, though she is a very busy woman, she is a willing woman. There's a willingness of her heart. It's not the worth of the product. It's the willingness of her heart. The issue here is that an excellent life is characterized by how wisdom, fear of the Lord, has changed her desires. So I want us to approach Proverbs 31 in a little bit different manner. I want us to approach it in a sense of what it's ultimately talking about here is how a woman who fears the Lord no longer lives for herself, but she lives for her Lord, and it shows itself in how she loves those in her care. It shows itself in how she cares for them to keep them warm, how she puts food on the table, how she is a helpmate to her husband, and so on and so forth. What you're seeing here is a glimpse into her heart, a changed heart that the gospel makes. Derek Kidner says it this way, the ideal wife is described as the skillful manager of the home and a blessing to her family. Her husband is enabled to devote himself to public affairs and is a respected member of the community. Her life is not self-centered. If we're talking about husbands and wives and how marriage is a picture of the gospel, and the moving picture of that is what it looks like in day-to-day life, this woman represents the gospel. How? She dies to self. Not just once, but daily. She dies to self. And whereas the men are called to protect from the outside influences here, what we see here is a woman who provides from the inside by giving of her all. Before we get into it, let me just kind of give us one more illustration to bring it together. I was a little kid in the 70s, and the fad in the 70s was everyone went annually to Olin Mills. Remember what Olin Mills was? Okay. It was like a shop in a strip center where you went to have your picture taken. Yes, this is before cameras had, cell phones had cameras. So we would go in and, you know, it was the one day of the year we had to wear our plaid pants, our white patent leather belt, slick down hair. Dad was for sure in a tie that was about that wide. And mom was in something, yeah, you guessed it, floral. Okay? Lots of florals. So we would go sit down and they would say, well, what backdrop do you want? You know, they pull these different backdrops down. And then, you know, you would have to sit there and turn your chin this way and that way and then snapshot. And then he'd take it and they'd do a glossy textured finish and a big gold frame. And that was the 70s. That was the still of your family. Was it a true representation? Kinda, yeah. I mean, you know, mom, dad, kids, yeah, it's true representation. Did we dress like that? Never. Okay, did we ever stand behind that kind of background? Never. That's one thing I remember about the 70s. But you know what I really remember? Super 8. Video. It wasn't video. Film, okay? Home movies without sound. You know, the kind where you'd have to put the projector up and it's white and then you see all the dots and, you know, splicing it together. That was where you saw the marriage in action. That's where you saw us at the park or raking leaves. And it occurred to me as I was doing this, what I saw in that motion picture was always mom being the glue that held us together. It was the mom pulling the hoodie up and tightening it down because it was cold outside. It was the mom pulling the picnic basket out because she had prepared lunch. It was the mom picking us up. We were crying because we'd scuffed our knees. And it was the mom who had a willingness and a desire to die to self and live for others. That was the applied gospel. And I saw that even without sound. I could see it in those motion pictures. As we look at this Proverbs 31, that's what we see. A woman who's on the narrow path of wisdom, a wife who fears the Lord, lives not for herself, but for the Lord, and it expresses itself in the family. So let's just make a few observations. Starting in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? We've heard that before in Proverbs. That's what these young men are looking for. For her worth is far above jewels, and the heart of her husband trusts in her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's worth a lot because she's trustworthy. Write down the phrase, a willing heart. That's what 10 through 12 is. Look at 13 through 15. Write down diligent hands. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. And this is not saying that you need to start making your kids clothes, okay? What it's saying is that even in the mundane things of having to make clothes back then, how's her heart? Can we say she's weaving it with love? That even as she does the mundane things, she's pouring her heart into it. Verse 14, she's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She goes out for the best. Verse 15, she rises while it's still night. She gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Is this woman the sluggard that we heard of from Mike's sermon? Do you see her turning on her hinges in her bed while her family's up going to work or going to school? No. When her family's up, she's up. In fact, it says here that she's up before them and she's making them breakfast. She's getting them ready for school. She's getting ready for work. Even the maidens she's caring for. She's denying herself comfort to care for others. 1 Timothy 5:14 describes this keeping of the house in a verb form. Oiko despoteo. Oiko is house. Despoteo sounds like despot, doesn't it? It's where we get our word despot. It means to rule a house. While a man may be the breadwinner, while he may be the visionary, it is biblically the woman who oiko despoteo, rules the house. Make sure it's in good running order. She is the steward of what her husband has put in her care. Number three, write down a mind that plans. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. Her care is not just for her family, but extends beyond it. Waste. It's not a part of her vocabulary. She considers it dishonoring to her role as a wife and mother. She is the very essence of character. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. It is because of her, that he is able to do what he does. Men, can you say that? The flip side is also true. It is only because of her that I'm able to do what I can do. Can you imagine, men, if your wife didn't stand with you, how it would just take you out at the knees? You could face armies, but if your wife didn't believe in you. No, the picture here is that when it says he's standing at the gate, it's like he's a lawyer. He's out making decisions. He's a judge. That's where they made deals. That's where cases were heard and tried. That's where people had offices. And it's because of her faithfulness and trustworthiness. It's because of her support and foundation that he is able to do what he's able to do. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's a Titus 2 woman. She opens her mouth in wisdom. In ancient Israel, who's she teaching? She's teaching women. Titus 2, she's teaching women how to love their husbands, love their children, how to run a house. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. You know, in ancient rabbinic literature, there's history of how twice a year in Jerusalem, there was a festival. And all the young unmarried men would gather together and they would dress in white. They would actually borrow their clothes so that no one would feel left out. So they would dress in glimmering, shining white clothes. And all the young maidens of Jerusalem would then go out to the vineyards. And they would sing. They would sing this. They would sing, young men, raise thine eyes and see whom thou wilt choose as a wife. Pay not attention to beauty, but rather to family. And then they would recite Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Isn't that amazing? An ancient courtship festival. And the verse that they would use is Proverbs 31:30. Look beyond the beauty. Beauty fades. Look at what's in the heart. Is this the heart that serves self? Or is it a heart that fears the Lord? And a heart that fears the Lord walks the ancient path of wisdom and lives for another. When I was in college at Denton Bible, young men were always asked, what kind of woman are you looking to marry? And Tommy Nelson would get up and say, you need to be looking for a P-31 woman, a model P-31. We're looking at this, and the gals were looking at this, and they're like, dude, I'm like a sophomore in college. I can't do this stuff. Come on. And he said, now let me explain. A model P-31, both for men looking for and for women to try to become, is as simple as this. It's running as fast as you can after the Lord and looking to your right and to your left to see who's up with you. And no rubbernecking. See who's running with you after something greater than themselves. And then look to that person and say, would you partner with me in ministry? And let's walk the ancient path together. There's a lot here in Proverbs. There's so much more with regards to marriage. But I hope you will take these two illustrations that we've seen and you'll just suck the marrow out of them. They're rich. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, who doesn't understand what it means to fear the Lord, who is still in their sin, I pray that they would not leave here today without grabbing one of us. And I pray that they would understand that the estate which they find themselves in, that there is a price to be paid for their sin, that a holy God will one day judge us, that we have earned, rightfully so, wages of sin that is death. But because God loved us with a great love, he sent his only Son, a man who knew no sin, who was fully God and fully man, and set his chin like a flint to the cross and went and purchased a bride. And through that sacrifice, forgiveness is available to all who will bow the knee. May we go out with that on our lips in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.